Now, before we look at any other aspects of the tabernacle structure itself, including the furniture, there's something that I want us to consider tonight that was really an important feature connected to the tabernacle. Strictly speaking, you could say it's not part of it. But everywhere the tabernacle was, this was in the midst. This was part of what was taking place. The tabernacle never moved without it. The tabernacle did not stand still without it. We're referring, of course, to the pillar of cloud and fire. The origin of this pillar, as we're calling it, remains a great mystery, because the Bible doesn't tell us actually how it came, only when it came. And it's actually introduced to us in Scripture, in the book of Exodus, in a very matter-of-fact fashion. If you turn to the portion that we read first of all tonight in our Bible readings, Exodus chapter 13, you'll see in the last three verses that the Bible records how this pillar came about, how it came to be where it was. Particularly in verse 21 and 22, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Let me say right away that the pillar of cloud and fire is a wonderful type of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was in this pillar to lead the people through the wilderness. The Apostle Paul records for us in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. As we think of this pillar, it wasn't just a sort of a hovering cloud, but it was a pillar of cloud. It was in a particular shape. A pillar stands as an emblem of strength and stability, like the pillars that were in Solomon's temple. And we could apply that also to our Lord Jesus Christ as the strong one in the midst of his people. It was a pillar of cloud, but it was also a pillar of fire during the hours of darkness. And so we might say that this particular symbol of the divine presence could never be removed, it could never be erased. But the Bible records in Exodus 14 verse 21 that a strong east wind blew all night and it parted the waters of the Red Sea. But you'll notice that that wind never blew this pillar of cloud across the sky. It remained there, contrary to nature. It was a pillar. The darkness of the storm cloud made it to become bright, and yet the brightness of the sun could not dim it. It always stood out in contrast to the environment behind it. No meteorologist in our day or any other day could explain it. And no scientist could ever explain it away. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Any storm of opposition or persecution that's ever come against Christ or his people has been unable to hide his blessed face from them. The bright sunshine of success in the work of God should never dim the glories of our Lord. And neither the skeptic, nor the atheist, nor the modernist, with all their materialistic arguments or bitter attacks, will alter the fact that the Lord is in the midst of his people, leading them all the way to glory. You might ask the question, what really was this pillar? What was the pillar of cloud to Israel It was simply a symbol of the presence of God. From that time that this symbol was given by the Lord at Etham on the borders of the Red Sea until the tabernacle was actually built at Sinai, this pillar appeared to have had no particular abiding place, because we read about it in various places, as in Exodus 16 verse 10, it was toward the wilderness. Now remember, this is before the tabernacle was built. This is long before chapter 25 and the chapters thereafter. It says in that verse, Exodus 16 verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Now you turn over to Exodus chapter 33. And there we are told from verses 7 to 10 that the cloud appeared at the door of the tabernacle with Moses. Moses took the tabernacle, he pitched it outside the camp, without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. Now let me emphasize that Exodus 16 from verses 7 to 10 is not referring to the tabernacle that we're studying, because that tabernacle was never outside the camp, but always in the midst. And secondly, it was not Moses who ever entered into that tabernacle, but Aaron, the high priest. And thirdly, of course, obviously the tabernacle was not yet built. But it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. It's a different tabernacle altogether. It was, in all probability, we're told, the tent or tabernacle of the elders, that which existed prior to the tabernacle of the Lord. And when the Lord descended upon this former tent, the tabernacle of the congregation, it meant that God had come down to talk with Moses. But when the tabernacle proper that we're studying was built, and the glory of the Lord filled the place, then that pillar removed and took up its permanent abode inside the tabernacle in the holiest of all, over the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim. There God shone forth. Just turn for a moment to Psalm 80, the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 80, you have this reference which really speaks to what I'm referring to. Psalm 80 verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." And notice this, "Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Now, when we come to look at the Ark of the Covenant, and we talk about the mercy seat, we will see that the mercy seat, which was actually a lid on the ark, was made of gold, and there were engraven into the lid two cherubim, angelic-like figures with wings, whose faces were toward the mercy seat. And it was right there between those cherubim that that glory of God would dwell. As I've often indicated, it's called the Shekinah glory, not just so that we'd get a fancy name, but because the name Shekinah comes from a Hebrew word, shekan, which means to dwell. So when we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, we're talking about God's glory dwelling in the midst of his people in the tabernacle proper on top of the mercy seat between the cherubim. So the pillar of cloud and fire then became the outward evidence to man of the inner glory of the Lord's presence. And so before we speak of anything else in relation to the tabernacle, I think it's important that we consider the glory of God in the midst of his people in the tabernacle, which is the pillar of cloud and fire. If you look at the context here, the children of Israel in the book of Exodus chapter 13 are about to tread an unknown path. There's a desert in front of them. It's wide, it's waste, and it is trackless. No one has gone that way before them to mark out the path. They didn't have a compass, they didn't have a chart, they didn't have a map to show them the way through that wilderness. They didn't have any friendly lips to counsel them or to warn them. They didn't have any earthly guides. They had to proceed, and yet they might have been fearful to stir and to go forward because they had no guide. And sometimes that can be, if I might pause here, the experience of the Christian. Sometimes this is a common need among God's people. This might be your case even tonight. You're a person who has left Egypt spiritually. You've left the world. The bonds of sin have been broken. The rest of Canaan, however, is far away, and there's an intervening wilderness that lies ahead of you. That's the rest of your life from now to eternity. And there might be in your heart, the older you get, more and more fear and trepidation about that. Sometimes we feel that we need a guide. How are we going to reach our destination? We see the experience of Israel, and it is an encouragement to all of God's people. They were not allowed to proceed and to wander without guidance. They had a hand that waved them forward. The Lord did not send some native peoples to teach them which paths through the wilderness would be safe. We don't read about that. There was no one in their midst that was inspired with a certain instinct of treading through that land that was untrodden. No. In order to guide his people, the Lord comes himself. The Lord himself becomes their guide. You might say he stooped to take the office of their guide. And by what method is the Lord's directing aid made clear to the children of Israel? It's a visible form, which every eye in Israel could see, and it reveals to them by day and by night a wondrous guide. There's a pillar that descends, and it rests upon the camp. When the sun rises in the morning, it's a cloudy column, clearly seen. When darkness comes, it turns to fire. Its presence never is withdrawn. It moves so that there's a signal for the people of God to advance, and then it rests in order that they might pause. And as one man said, such is the safeguard of the desert march. And there's a tremendous gospel application of all of this. There's a type here that the Lord wants us to see, I believe, as Christians, that shows us that no believer ever moves through this scene of time unled, unguided. The prophet Isaiah references this when he selects this particular emblem to portray the care of Christ for his church. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. Quote, "The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Isaiah 4 verse 5. Now some will see in that a prophetic application. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But what I'll say is that that's the experience of all of God's people in every age. The Shekinah glory of God guiding, directing and leading them. And so the pillar of cloud actually preaches Christ to us. The great shepherd of his flock. The one who descended from heaven, took a visible form. One who dwelt among us. And one who ever leads and guides and directs his people. The Lord has been described as the antitype of the pillar of cloud and fire, as an ever-leading, never-leaving God. And as we think of the pillar of cloud and fire that dwelt in the tabernacle proper on the mercy seat, there's a number of things that we need to observe in Scripture about it. I want us to think about the sameness of the cloud and the fire. The sameness. It was ever the same. And there's great comfort here for our hearts in this. There were special circumstances that marked this pillar. You'll find that it was but one pillar. It wasn't a different pillar by day and then another pillar by night. It was the same pillar. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. In the midday brightness, in the gloom of the night, the substance was the same. And does that not speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's ever the same. The one that they saw in shadow in the Garden of Eden, the one who was promised the seed of the woman, the one to whom Abel looked when he offered that little kid as a sacrifice, the one who is Abraham's seed and David's offspring. And the theme of that same psalmist's harp. The one who was pierced on Calvary's cross and then laid in the grave is the same Jesus who will shortly come again. I always love that scripture when the disciples were standing there on Mount Olivet and the Lord was parted from them by a cloud and taken up into heaven. The disciples stood there gazing up into heaven, just looking and looking. And I wonder how long they would have stood there if the angel had not said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Look, there's a work to be done. You've got to get on with preaching the gospel and fulfilling the task that your master gave you in the Great Commission. But think about this. While you're working for him in the days to come, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What an encouragement. What a comfort to their hearts. Oh, he's gone from our view. We can't see him any longer. And they're standing there, the 11 of them, and they're wishing he was still with them. But he was still with them. Except not in visible form. But that very same Jesus who had ascended up into heaven in the cloud, in that body, the angel said, is the same as will come again one day to receive you to himself. I love that description. This same Jesus. And can I tell you tonight, the Jesus who stood by the grave of Lazarus and wept and mourned with those people, he's the same Jesus that will stand with you in your time of grief and sadness. The Jesus who drew near and comforted the hearts of his disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the same Jesus that speaks the same word of peace to you and to me when we are distressed, when we are feeling the burden and the heat of the day. this same Jesus, he never changes. Old Henry Law, an old-fashioned preacher in England, said, "No sinner escapes death but through one victim, one righteousness, one faith, one hope, one clinging to one cross, one cleaving to one Lord, one journeying in one blood-stained path. There is only one Savior of all the saved, only one door of heaven, only one plea before the judgment seat, only one ransom of a guilty soul." And if Israel had turned to some other guidance, they would have rushed to sure destruction. The pillar of cloud and fire, the one cloud, speaks to us of our one blessed Savior. And we would say to sinners today, if you want to be saved, look to the Lamb of God. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the ordinances. Don't look to good works. There's only one Savior of all the saved. There's only one door to heaven. There's only one plea that you can have that will avail before the judgment seat. There's only one ransom of a guilty soul. There's only one Christ of God. There's only one Christ of the Bible and of the true church. He is not divided. He is not divided. He is one Christ. And we better make sure that we're not divided from Him. The sameness of the pillar. But not only can we think of its sameness, we can think of its solidity. Oh, it was solid. The pillar ever rose in firm solidity. Here's a pillar that never faded. Amidst the roar of the elements, it was always unmoved. It was unmovable. It was quiet. It was like a rock among the unquiet waves. And there's not an assault that the devil can make upon salvation's column that will ever succeed. And you know, the devil has tried. The devil has done his worst. Every weapon that hell could muster was hurled at Christ in the days of his flesh, and has been ever since. And all Satan's minions have marshaled their forces as well behind their great leader in attacking Christ and his church. But yet the Lord remains solid and strong. And as one said, the heavens may crumble into dust, but he cannot be shaken. You're safe and you're secure in Christ. He is that pillar of cloud and fire. But we can also think of this pillar and the sight. The sight. It was seen. It was in unchanging form, but yet it changed its aspect. During the day, it looked dark. It was a cloud. During the night, it shone in brilliance. It was like fire. And here is the grace of Christ. The Lord, in His Word, sets forth Himself in every way that is necessary and every way that is needful for His people. The Lord has given to His servants through the ages, ministers of the gospel, the ability, not of themselves, but given to them by the Lord through His Word, not only to preach His Word from the pulpit, but by dying beds, preaching in public and in private conversation, calling men and women to behold Christ, to look upon Him, to see Him as the only way of life. And He can be seen. Oh, He's not going to be seen by the eyes of nature. Whenever the Bible speaks about Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, it speaks of Him in such a way as to show that the natural man doesn't see anything attractive in the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Word of God puts it like this. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But there's a sense in which the ungodly don't even see him at all. They don't behold him. But here we have, in the Word of God, a pillar of cloud and of fire. It shone during the day that all might see. There was no problem with the people of Israel seeing the cloud during the day. And when it was in the dark of night, when you couldn't see anything else, you could see that pillar of fire. And when we think about that, that reminds us of the love of Christ and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not often the case that the Lord's presence is most clear and it's most cheering in the dark hours? When all is dark, when there's gloom upon our souls, when there are great mists of horror that rise in our hearts, and maybe the prospects for the future, even physically, are black and dark. And the Lord Jesus comes. And as the hymn puts it, then Jesus comes and all is light. How often have I seen the Lord brighten the chamber of a deathbed? And many ministers can testify to the same thing. The scripture says, unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. The Lord Jesus is that pillar of fire. And how tenderly he comes to his people in their hour of need and meets that need. The Lord Jesus can be seen as the eye of faith views him. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to see him. It's an interesting thing concerning the pillar of cloud and fire that it was a blessing to the people of God, but it was a bane to the enemy. It's like that for the ungodly, isn't it? When we think about the judgment day, there are those who are the sheep on the Lord's right hand. There are those who are the goats on his left hand. The one who is the Savior of his people is the judge of those who are lost. The pillar of fire and cloud was that which kept the Egyptians away from the people of God. It was an instrument of judgment to the wicked. But yet it gave light to the people of God all the night. It shed darkness over the ungodly hosts of Pharaoh so that they couldn't find their way through the Red Sea and were in utter confusion. But yet that same pillar was shining brightly for the people of God. That was a miracle. But I think there's a gospel application of that as well. That's how it is in the gospel. The one who is mighty to save is also mighty to judge. There are two sides to the gospel coin. And we're wrong if we think that we're doing a good thing by preaching only the love of God. And we never preach the judgment of God. And we never refer to the consequences of unbelief and of sin. The pillar of cloud and fire was a blessing to God's people. They could see it. But it was an instrument of judgment to the enemies of the Lord. The pillar of fire and of cloud, we think about its sameness, we think about its solidity, we think about its sight. But its main purpose was to lead, and so we think about its superintendence. This is what I want to emphasize in the time that remains. Its superintendence, the fact that it was directing and leading and guiding. Such were the peculiar properties of this pillar. Its main purpose, I say, was to guide and to lead the people of God. When it preceded, the willing host advanced. When it stood still, their camps remained fixed. And here's the thing, God's people were not to reason this matter. They were not to be questioning the ways of the Lord. Go to Exodus chapter 40, and you'll see there, in the closing verses, especially 36 and 37, "And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys." In other words, when the cloud moved, they moved. But the next verse says, Exodus 40 verse 37, "But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up." They weren't called to reason or ask the Lord about it or cast doubt on the leading of the Lord or say, "Lord, we've been here for a long time. It's time to hurry up and get us on the move." Or, "Lord, we've been moving. It's time for us to stop." No, their guide was the Lord. They had to submit to that ruling column, if you like, because the Lord knew best. Nothing was left for the people of Israel but to observe and to follow. And as God's people, we have a leader. We have one who directs us. We're not going to see any visible displays of clouds or fire in our lives. We're not going to see a moving or a halting mass of cloud or fire. But still, by faith, we can trace an unseen hand in our lives. And an enlightened mind, that is a mind that's been enlightened by the Spirit of God, can read the leading of the Lord. And you read through the book of Exodus, you read through Numbers, and you will find that whenever this cloud moved, they moved. When it rested, they rested. And here's the thing, it didn't matter whether it was for one day or one week or a month or even a year. And that's why we read from Numbers chapter 9, because right there it gives this explanation, it gives this information. Verse 17, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." Now this is really to be marked. This is to be noted. "At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not." And so it was. When the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And it goes on speaking about this in these closing verses. And the thing that is emphasized again and again is in verse 23, and at the end of verse 23, and at the middle of verse 23. You'll see it three times in a row. "At the commandment of the Lord, they rested. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord. At the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses." I better be following the leading of the Lord if I'm moving. I better be following the leading of the Lord if I'm staying still where I am. Because if the Lord wants me to move, I better move. If the Lord wants me to stay, I better stay. That's the teaching of the cloudy and fiery pillar. Now, we learn from the history of Israel that they oftentimes had to move at a moment's notice. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I like the idea of that. But sometimes it was even worse than that, because sometimes it was during the day, and that's fine, but sometimes it was in the night. Can you imagine having to say, "Right, we're moving house, but we're doing it during the middle of the night"? Now look at the first move, for instance. Exodus chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, they're on the edge of the wilderness, and instead of moving straight forward, a map of their travels will show that the pillar led them down southward, and they found themselves in a place with mountains on either side of them, and the Red Sea stretching itself right in front of them, so that there was no way out. And that caused Pharaoh to think, well, we've got them hemmed in now, all right, they're entangled in the land, they're an easy prey for us. And I'm certain that if I had been there, I'd have been greatly tempted, and so would you, to question the ways of the Lord. We'd have been saying, now wait a minute, Lord, why did you lead us here? Why are we in this predicament? Why have you driven us to the point of complete destruction? Pharaoh's armies are behind us. There's mountains on either side, and there's a sea in front of us. It would appear that God had made a mistake. But God makes no mistakes. What was the Lord doing? He was testing the children of Israel. Testing them. What would they do? And after complaining and murmuring to Moses, then they cried unto the Lord. And God intervened. And how often we as Christians have been tested by the Lord, only to find that the Lord was faithful, that the Lord faileth not. And we look back on that situation and say, what were we worried about? Why did I get all bent out of shape about that situation? The Lord had it all in hand. The Lord had it all planned. Again, on another occasion, the children of Israel were enduring the bitter experience of the waters of Marah, but God led them on to a place called Elim. And it was there that they enjoyed the shade of some 70 palm trees and the refreshment of 12 wells. A very pleasant change. I think we'll stay here. It's nice and comfortable here. But what happened? No. On they were led right into the heart of the wilderness with no food. And again they're complaining. But really the Lord was teaching them, and they had to learn how God could provide when they could not provide for themselves. The psalmist referred to it when he said that they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And the answer is, God can. For you see, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And the Lord was looking after his people. He was superintending their way, guiding them by the cloud and the fire. Now today we don't have a cloud and fire to look to, physically, literally. But we have God's Word. We have the Book of Books. As the children's chorus puts it, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. We have God's Book. It's a perfect and it is a present chart and map and compass. And as one wrote concerning this, the upward path, the downward slopes, the hidden snares, the plains of safety, the meadows of repose, are all here penciled with inspired skill. For this is the blessed handbook of the blessed route. We're led by the Lord as we seek Him. Oftentimes we're led to say, like Samuel was taught by Eli, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I like the words of that hymn that's based on those words. "Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice which cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening now for thee. What hast thou to say to me?" The Lord will answer your prayer as you seek Him for His will for your life. And this is not a one-time shot. People say, well, seek the Lord's will for your life. There is a sense in which maybe someone needs to find that path that they're going to be in for the rest of their lives. But there is another sense in which we're seeking the will of God every day. And the Lord leads His people into new paths. I just heard of one of my colleagues today back in Ulster, and I was shocked to hear that the Lord is leading him in another direction from the ministry that he's now in to go to another ministry that I never would have dreamed he would be involved in. Because sometimes you hear the voice, thine ears shall hear the word behind thee. Have you ever think about that? Why does it say that? Thine ears shall hear a voice behind thee. It's because we're walking away on ahead, and the Lord has stopped behind us and said, no, I don't want you going that. I want you to come back this way and go this way. This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. Oh, we can trust the Lord just as the children of Israel could trust the pillar of cloud and fire to lead us in the right way. This is the way. We think, well, there's decisions that I have to make. There are things that I have to come to terms with moving forward. I'm not sure what to do. Listen to the word. Proverbs chapter 6, 22 and 23. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. The believer's daily walk confirms that truth. There's daily light on the daily path, as the little book puts it. Sometimes there are pitfalls and there are perils that we have avoided and we didn't even know it, because the Lord took us some bypath meadow around it that was our salvation in that respect. The Lord, by His word, has warned us and has saved us from some hidden danger. So we should be in the Word all the time. We need to cling to the Bible as our ever-living guide. It is our guidebook. It is that which we should search day and night. We should be looking to it, even as they look to that pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. We should be looking to God's Word morning and evening. Make it your chosen friend of every hour. Your greatest friend, apart from any human being, is your Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you know the leading of the Lord in your life to be able to say with Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The Lord guides His people. I would love to get into this. Our time is gone. But you think of the life of Joseph, and how all the things that happened to Joseph seemed to be for ill, seemed to be for evil. How could that be beneficial for Joseph, to be put down into a pit and then sold to the Ishmaelites, and then sold into Egypt, and to be in the household of Potiphar, and to be accused of raping his wife when you didn't do it. You had to go to jail and be in there with those criminals, and his feet held fast in iron, as the Bible puts it in the book of Psalms, all because he did what was right. And yet couldn't Joseph look back on his life after all the experiences and say to his brothers, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good, to save much people alive as it is this day. He was being led, spiritually speaking, by the cloud and the fire. And there are many other examples of this in the scripture that we haven't got time to reference. But listen, sometimes people will look at an event in their lives and they'll think, well, now, how could this be the leading of the Lord? How could this event have anything to do with God's leading? But yet it is. And the Lord will show it to be so as we look back upon it. The Lord is able to guide us as He guided the children of Israel. And the pillar, as we think about it, it later dwelt permanently in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God in the midst of His people, in that structure between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. But there was another purpose that it had, and it was for screening. It was as a shelter to the people of God. And we read about that in Psalm 105, verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering. As you would walk through the desert, those scorching rays of the sun would beat down upon your head, but yet the Lord kept them from that. The shelter in that time, the Lord provided. Fulfilling His own word in Psalm 121, verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And the great thing about the guidance of the Lord through the pillar was that it was never withdrawn from God's people, even in spite of their sinfulness. With this I want to finish. It's in Exodus chapter 13, verse 22. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Even when they sinned against Him, even when they spoke against Moses, even when they did that which they should not have done, when they provoked Him, the pillar never failed. There was never any withdrawing of the Lord's guidance. And is it not a wonderful thing for us to consider that the Lord loves us, and He loves us, and He guides us right unto the end? He will never leave you nor forsake you. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. The pillar of cloud and of fire. As I say, not strictly part and parcel of the tabernacle structure itself, but something that was in the midst of the tabernacle everywhere they journeyed. The presence of the Lord. Our Savior said before He left this earth, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." When David Livingstone was dying, he was knelt by a little straw tick in a mud hut in a far off place, far from home. And as he was knelt there beside his bed in his dying moments, he had his Bible open at Matthew chapter 28. And when they found him in that position, when he was already passed away, there was his Bible on the bed in front of him, opened at that scripture, with a little notation in the flyleaf of that page, beside the words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," he had written, "It is the word of a gentleman of the truest kind." The Lord keeps His word. The Lord will be with you, brother. The Lord will be with you, sister. As you continue to look to Him, may we always be guided. May we always be directed by He who is the equivalent of the cloud and the pillar of fire. May we know His blessing even in these days. Amen.